Have you ever seen a cliffhanger movie? Now, I'm not talking about the one with Sylvester Stallone. I wasn't going to say it was a good movie. I'll say that was a movie. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a movie that ends in a way that leaves questions about what happened. I'll never forget the TV series Lost. Jennifer and I used to rush home when I was in seminary. We used to rush home from church on Wednesday nights to see the latest episode of Lost each week. That was back when you had to watch TV shows on a TV channel, and it came on at a certain time back in those days. Well, we watched Lost until the bitter end, only for it to end with multiple cliffhangers. And it's been like 20 or something years, and I'm still angry about it. If you've never seen the series, don't waste your time, okay? It's great until the end, and then it says leaves so many unanswered questions. Well, the way the book of Acts ends sort of leaves us with some cliffhangers. And we're going to talk about that today and why that might have been the case. For now, I want you to know that I've titled this sermon An Inconclusive Conclusion. My son whispered to me earlier, he said, that's the worst kind of conclusion, right? An inconclusive conclusion. But this is the Word of God. We're not saying it ends in a bad way. We're just going to talk about why it ends the way it does. So in today's sermon, we'll learn about details that we do know and details that we don't know from the ending of the book of Acts. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're a guest, I know we have several guests today. You might say, this church prays a lot. Well, we would love to pray even more because we need the Lord God. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, right? To always be in a spirit of prayer, always be a moment away from a prayer. And so we want to go to the Lord now in prayer and ask Him to bless us. Join me now. God, we need to hear from You through the book of Acts. One thing we know from the book of Acts is Your Holy Spirit is powerful. So would You speak powerfully to us this morning? God, we want to hear from You. We want to hear from Your Spirit, Lord. We want to be convicted of our sins. We want to be challenged to live our lives faithful to You. We want to be encouraged. We want to be strengthened. We want to be lifted up so that we could live as the people You've called us to be and be the church You've called us to be. God, if someone here today does not know Jesus as their Lord, may that change today. May they know that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, let's look at our passage this morning. You'll want to leave your Bibles open or leave them turned on, whatever it is. Keep them turned on. Keep them open. I'm going to come back to the passage again. So let's look at verse 11. I'll read through the end of the book. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we went to Petuli. There we found brothers and sisters. Does anybody want to correct me on that, by the way? All right, just want to make sure. Verse 14. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And so we came to Rome. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius in the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding, and you will always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that is the end of the book of Acts. So let's talk about this passage a bit, acknowledging what we know and what we don't know. So first, if you're taking notes, write this. We know Paul had more of a journey. We know Paul had more of a journey. We know that Paul had to keep traveling and to get to Rome. Remember, Paul believed that God was calling him to Rome. The Lord had confirmed with Paul multiple times that he was to travel there. Yet in the middle of this passage, he was not yet there. In the beginning of this passage, in the middle of this chapter, in verse 11, he's not yet in Rome. He had more of a journey. So I have a map for you today. I have a lot of maps for you today, but we pick up this passage. We start with Paul and his companions in Malta. This is where we ended last week. Remember, they had a shipwreck, and they landed in Malta, this island, where he was bit by a viper. How many of y'all remember this, okay? All right. Hey, that's a lot. That's the most hands I've ever seen. Okay. And so they landed in Malta, and that's where they are after the shipwreck. And from Malta, they went to Syracuse. This is not in New York, by the way, okay? This is a different Syracuse. They went there and then to Regium. And then after Regium, to Puteoli. That's how it's pronounced. Puteoli. That's how it's pronounced. They went there. And after that, they made their way to Rome, which is, there you go, there's Rome. Okay, all this is, if you're familiar with Italy, you can see the boot there. This is modern-day Italy, of course. And they made their way all the way up from Malta. This is a zoomed-in view. All the way up from Malta, Syracuse, Regium, Puteoli. That's it, Puteoli. Why is that so hard? Puteoli. And then to Rome. Puteoli. But we see here, this is just one part of a chapter of the book of Acts, right? Paul had a lot of journeys, didn't he? He had a lot. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of Paul's journey. So let's just look. See, we see, first of all, that Paul started where he was converted, right there in ancient Israel. He was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord got a hold of him, and he came to Jesus Christ. Then he began his first missionary journey while being sent out from the church of Antioch. Remember, he was not sent out from Jerusalem. That's where Peter and the early apostles were sent out. Antioch was where Paul was sent from. And then Paul makes a little stop on the island of Cyprus. You see that there. And after that, Paul set out on the bulk of his first missionary journey in Asia Minor, which you may recall is modern-day Turkey. Following that, Paul returned to Jerusalem for, does anybody remember the Jerusalem Council? Okay, Paul went, thank you, Pastor Dirk, all right, always count on him. They went back for we had a hand in the back too, I want to acknowledge that. So we see here, he went back for the Jerusalem Council. This is when they determined that the Gentiles could receive the faith of Jesus Christ, okay? This is when they said, yes, we can see that the Lord is working the gospel outside of just the Jewish people. He's also reaching Gentiles, and they confirmed all that at that council. Then Paul goes back to Antioch. You see that there. And he is getting ready to prepare for his second missionary journey. And Paul launches his second missionary journey, which is not only including some of his first missionary journey, but way beyond that. It's a much larger, longer journey. And then after that, Paul travels back to Jerusalem to meet with the church in Jerusalem once again. You might, if you don't know the story of the book of Acts, you might say, why is he going to Jerusalem so much? Well, Jerusalem is where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ started. After Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were left there in Jerusalem. And that's where the church started. So that was the center of the church for quite some time. Well, then Paul travels back to his church planting hub, the church of Antioch, to prepare for his third missionary journey. And then Paul carries out his third journey, which is roughly the same area as his second. Then, we're getting very close to the end of the book of Acts here. Paul travels back to Israel, and it's back in Israel where he is arrested in Jerusalem. Remember, it was prophesied that he would be arrested, and he was, in fact, arrested, and then he would stand trial in Caesarea by the sea. And then from Caesarea, Paul would set out for Rome, but he would get shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And then finally, he will reach Rome, which is in Acts chapter 28, where we are today. That's a lot of traveling, isn't it? Well, Paul seemed to always be on a journey. And as we come to the end of the book of Acts, the final verses have Paul traveling some more until he finally reaches Rome. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that we all have journeys in our lives as well, don't we? Now, we may not be traveling geographically as Paul was traveling, but we have ups and we have downs. We have highs and we have lows. We have ease and we have difficulty. We have joys and we have sorrows. And Paul did not always know what awaited him, but listen, church, he was determined to be on mission for God and to trust God. Paul was determined to be on mission for God and to trust God. Friends, we should all be determined to be on mission for God and to trust God. Amen? Amen? We should be on mission and we should trust our Lord God. As the old saying goes, we don't know what our future holds, but we know who holds the future. Let these words from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 remind you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your path straight. The Apostle Paul could not have written what his future would look like. He didn't know all the details. He knew some of the details because the Lord was very gracious to tell Paul some of what he would do and experience. But he didn't know everything, and yet he trusted the Lord. He didn't lean on his own understanding, and the Lord made his path straight. The Lord directed his paths. So first, we know that Paul had some journeys. Second, we know some did not believe. Some did not believe. Of course, if you know the book of Acts, this should not be a shocker to anybody. All throughout the book of Acts, the apostles declared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some believed, and some did not believe. Everywhere Paul went, when he shared the gospel, there were some who did not believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear about this reality. We are clearly called to share the gospel. We are clearly called to do that. If you read the Word of God, we are clearly called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus saves sinners. But it is also clear that not everyone will believe. We saw that with the disciples of Jesus. We saw that with Jesus himself. We saw that with the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys that he did. We saw that with the early church. We see it all throughout church history, and we see it in our world today. But church, we must realize our call to share the good news of Jesus Christ is not dependent on whether or not people respond. Our call is based on the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our call is based on Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Our call is based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Our call is based on Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Our call is based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. People are going to disagree with us. I don't know how you can live with yourself if you get upset when people disagree with you. Because our world has so much disagreement. I mean, I couldn't even sleep at night if that bothered me all the time. It bothers me a little bit, but not too much. People are going to disagree with you, right? And see, we look at verse 25 from our passage. Look at verse 25 again in Acts chapter 28. It says, disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made that statement. Now, we'll talk about that statement again in just a moment. But we have here perhaps the greatest missionary in the history of human civilization towards the end of his ministry, which is recorded in Scripture, sharing the gospel with his own kin, the Jewish people, there in this historic city of Rome. And they disagree with him and left him. They were coming to his home while he's a prisoner, and he's sharing with them from dusk till dawn. And they walked away, disagreeing with the gospel message. You see, as with Paul's previous ministry, and as with the ministry of all those who share the gospel, including you and I, not all will believe. Those are two things from this passage that we do know. Well, let's look at least one thing that we don't know. Number three, we don't know how it all ended. We don't know how it all ended. The book of Acts just kind of stops. It just kind of ends. We know that Paul stayed in a rented house for 2 years. We know that he was allowed to have visitors. We know that he continued to proclaim the kingdom of God. We know that he continued to teach about Jesus. However, there are some things that we don't know. That's why we have an inconclusive conclusion. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Matt, I don't know what we don't know. Well, I'll be glad to tell you what we don't know, okay? And we may not know as much as we know that we don't know, but I'm going to tell you what we know we don't know. So here are some questions to which we do not have an answer. Number one, how did Paul spend the rest of his life? We don't know that. Number two, and I'm going to say these again, so if you're writing them down, it's okay. Number two, did Paul ever stand before Caesar? And number three, why did Luke end the book so quickly? Those are three questions we're going to look at under point three. So you might say 3A, 3B, and 3C. But let's consider this first question. How did Paul spend the rest of his life? Well, I want y'all to know something. I am a student somewhat of history. My family loves history, probably more than the average people. They always talk about history. I get tired of it after a while, but I love history myself. But you know, I'm a preacher of the Bible. So I try to be as authoritative as I can on the Bible. But I'm not authoritative on all things. I hope y'all know. I think y'all know that already. So, but we do know that history is helpful to us to kind of fill in these gaps sometime. But it's not the Bible. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and is perfect. It's perfect in its original form. It's perfect. Okay? But history is not always perfect, but we do know some things from history that might help us. So even though these things are not definitive, how Paul spent the rest of his days, church history does suggest three pieces of information concerning his final days. So first, it's believed that Paul would endure a second Roman imprisonment. Okay? It's believed that he was released from this Roman imprisonment, and then that he would later be imprisoned again in a much harsher imprisonment. We see here what Paul's experiencing in Acts 28 is kind of it's weird, kind of an oxymoron, a contradicting thing to say, but it's sort of a hospitable imprisonment, right? Like he's allowed to have guests, he's allowed to rent his own place. I guess if you're going to be in prison, this kind of not too bad of a situation. You'd rather not be in prison at all, right? But if you were, but this second imprisonment, which isn't recorded in history, which is not in the Bible, seems to be much harsher. So that's the first thing we believe about Paul in his later days from what we would call extra-biblical history. Second, it's believed that the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last biblical letter that he wrote. The last thing Paul recorded in the Bible, we believe, is 2 Timothy. And we believe it was written after the time of Acts chapter 28, perhaps during his second Roman imprisonment. We don't know for sure, but that's what we believe, and a lot of people believe that. And third, it's believed that Paul would later die by beheading under the Roman emperor Nero. Some of you have probably heard of Nero. He was a bad dude. And it's believed that he was the one who beheaded the apostle Paul. Now again, we're not positive that that was the cause of his death, but many biblical historians believe that this is how Paul's life ended. So that's the first question, to which we don't have the answers. How did Paul's life end? The second question we have is, did Paul ever stand before Caesar? Now, why would we ask that question? Because the book of Acts says that he would stand before Caesar. Now, you may recall that was prophesied in Acts chapter 27, verse 24. As they're on the ship going to Rome and they're getting ready to be shipwrecked, the Lord speaks to the apostle Paul and says, "Don't worry, you and all these men will survive and you will stand before Caesar." It's prophesied, and yet in Acts chapter 28, it doesn't say that he stood before Caesar. So we don't know for sure that he did stand before Caesar during his first Roman imprisonment. It's entirely possible that he did. It's just not recorded. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, just didn't write it down for whatever reason. We don't know. Maybe he did. But it's also possible that he stood before the emperor Nero, who was also Caesar. Remember, Caesar is a title given to the emperor of Rome. So perhaps that's the Caesar in front of whom he would stand. And of course, he was believed to be beheaded by that Caesar. So we don't know those details. I do know this. If the Bible says he was going to stand before Caesar, he stood before Caesar. I just don't know when, and you don't know either. But we do know from church history, it's very likely, minimally, that he did stand before Emperor Nero. So that's a little sort of that question about why did he stand before Caesar. Our third question here that we don't have the answer to is, why did Luke end the book of Acts so quickly? He just kind of wrapped it up. You see so many details in the book of Acts, but here, basically, this is Luke's version of saying they all lived happily ever after. Although we know things, that's not really how it ended for the church. Things got really rough for the church after the book of Acts. During the Emperor Nero, it was a terrible time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, but the Lord saw them through all that. And the gospel endured, right? Look at, here we are today. Followers of Jesus Christ, united under the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. Nero could not wipe out Christianity. The early Jews could not wipe out Christianity. None of the emperors. I mean, I could go on and on and on. The power of the gospel stood. And I think that speaks a little bit to why Luke ended the book the way that he did. Now, initially, you might say, well, we're not following you, Pastor Matt. We don't understand what you're saying. Well, I love, I study a lot of commentaries, but I don't usually quote directly from them for a few different reasons. One is philosophically, I believe in preaching that the church should hear from the Lord through their preacher, not from other preachers. But also because sometimes I just think I can say it in a way, I mean, I'm your pastor, I can say it in a way that might make more sense to you. But I love this from John Polhill. He's a commentator. He says this about the ending of the book of Acts. He says, whatever may have been the outcome of Paul's Roman imprisonment, Luke seems to have deliberately chosen to end his story where he did. He ended not on Paul, but on the gospel, on the message of the kingdom, the word of God in Christ. Not Peter, not Paul, is the real hero of Acts. Isn't that great? I wish I would have come up with that. So the way he says that, because here we all, we studied Peter at the beginning of the book of Acts. We studied John, the work of the early apostles. And then it transitions into the work of Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and John Mark and others. And we see all this, like so much of the bulk of the book of Acts devoted to the life of Paul. And we might be thinking, well, Paul's the hero of the book of Acts, but he's not. The real hero is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the coming of God's kingdom. That is the hero of the book of Acts. So we don't know everything about the ending to Acts, but we do know what we know. I had a friend in high school. He said, "I may not be a smart man, but I know what I know." And I didn't really know what that meant. I was like, that still doesn't mean you're smart. But at the end of the book of Acts, we don't know what we don't know, but we do know what we know. And that takes us to our bottom line. Here's what we know. We know that the gospel and the kingdom must be boldly proclaimed. We know that the gospel and the kingdom must be boldly proclaimed. Pay attention to this, church. Acts chapter 1, we see the Lord ascend into heaven after his resurrection. He goes back into heaven to be with Jesus, or to be with the Father. Jesus goes back into heaven to be with God the Father, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses," right? This powerful proclamation of the gospel and the coming of the kingdom of God is where the book of Acts begins. Acts chapter 1, that's where it all begins. And then we see here in this passage, look at the final two verses once again. This is the end. It says, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The book of Acts begins with the gospel and the kingdom. The book of Acts ends with the gospel and the kingdom. And here we are today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the gospel and the kingdom must be boldly proclaimed. Go back to this. I told you I'd come back to this prophecy again. Look at verses 26 and 27. Now, just so you're aware, this is the Apostle Paul quoting from the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, and he's quoting it to Jewish people who would have been familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah. And here's what he says in verses 26 and 27. He says, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You'll always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. You see here, Paul is quoting from Isaiah to point out that some of the Jewish people of his day rejected the gospel. They did not perceive. They had calloused hearts. They did not hear. They did not see. However, the gospel would continue to be unleashed all throughout the world. Paul was saying to them, he's saying, listen, Isaiah spoke about this moment. You all are not going to believe everything I have to say. But listen, there are Gentiles all over the world who will believe. I want you to hear something, church. Paul, in part, is speaking about you. Now, I want to correct myself. To my knowledge, most people in this room are not Jewish, okay? There might be some, and that's cool. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul is talking about non-Jewish people, because see, the Jewish people, as special as they are in the eyes of God, is one small group of people throughout all of human history of God's creation. And God chose them out of Abram, and then Abram became Abraham, and then Abraham had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel, and it was from Jacob that all the people of the world would be blessed, and the Lord had called them to a special relationship with him. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came first and foremost for the Jewish people. There's no denying that. They were the apple of God's eye. And Jesus the Messiah came for them. And he gave his life so that they could receive the forgiveness and be in relationship with God, who called them and chose them. But then as the gospel starts to get more and more clear, we realize that God's grace was not limited just to this one small group of people. His grace was expanded to the entire world. As John chapter 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever," not just Israelites, "but whoever believes in him will not die, but will have everlasting life." And the Apostle Peter figured that out, and the Jerusalem Council figured that out, and the Apostle Paul figured that out, and he's saying to these Jewish people in Rome, the gospel will continue to expand, and people will continue to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. So here's what I want to remind you of. Church, some will reject the gospel. Be ready for it. Some will reject the gospel. But some will listen. Paul said in verse 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." They will listen. Some will listen. So let us proclaim the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the gospel continues to be unleashed around the world. Jesus is not done with his church. He's coming back one day. We don't know when it is. The Bible says we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." We look forward to his coming. We celebrate that he's coming back. But until he does, his work is not through. He has a work to do through First Baptist Church Bartow and through everyone who calls him Lord. So here's one challenge from all the book of Acts that I think is quite appropriate. Weekly challenge: live boldly. Live boldly. We can learn one thing from Acts. It's that we should live boldly. We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have been seated in God's heavenly kingdom. We have received the greatest gift of all time, the good news of Jesus. So why would we not live boldly? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been changed by the gospel. You have been given new life to which the old life cannot compare. And one of the things God has called you to do is to live as someone with the power of his Holy Spirit in your life, constantly seeking to bring him glory, constantly seeking to proclaim his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the message that Jesus has come and opened the gates for us to receive the forgiveness of God, to have a home prepared for us in heaven, and that the recognition that Jesus is coming again to rule as king over all things. To live boldly. Tell people that God loves them. Show them a better way than the ways of this world. Show them what true love looks like, and true forgiveness, and true grace, and true joy, and true faith, and true peace, and true kindness. Show them something better. Live boldly. And tell them how Jesus changed you and made you new. And tell them that they can be changed as well. In just a moment, we're going to have a song of response. It's a time for us to respond to all that God is teaching us. And I hope that God has done something special on your heart, not only this Sunday, but throughout our entire study of the book of Acts. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord, I want you to know he can dramatically change you. In case you don't know the story of the Apostle Paul, this guy went around and brought harm to Christians. That was his job. He went around and brought harm, persecution, and he even approved of the death of Christians. He was a bad dude. But here's the thing, he thought he was doing something good. And you might be here today and you might think, "I don't think I'm a bad person. I'm a pretty good person." But the reality is, if you don't have Jesus, the Bible says you are an enemy in God's eyes. You say, "Well, how could that be? I don't think I'm God's enemy." The Bible says very clearly when Jesus spoke about this, you know, Jesus was pretty confusing to a lot of people. Jesus would say to the Jewish people thought he was coming and he would be their king and he would defeat the Romans. And Jesus would say things like to them like, "Hey, if you're not for me, you're against me." And he would say, "If you don't hate everything else in this world and follow me, then you can't follow me." He would say radical things. And here's why. Because what Jesus wants you to know and what God wants you to know is that you need to have all of yourself devoted to God. You need to turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to God. Ask him to forgive you and make you new. Because this is not something light in the eyes of God. God's Son, Jesus Christ, died so that you could turn from your sin and turn to him. His Son gave his life for this. It's serious. And it's also beautiful because he makes us new. So if you've never called upon the name of Jesus and been saved, as we sing our song of response, come tell one of our pastors, I need to give myself to Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. I need to be made new. I need to experience that boldness and that love and that newness that Jesus offers. Perhaps you're already a follower of Jesus, but there's some spiritual decision that you need to make, some way that God is working on your heart. Come talk to one of our pastors. We'd love to pray for you. We would love to encourage you. We would love to answer questions you might have. We are here for you. However God is working, respond. Be open and respond to what the Lord's doing. Church, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for all that he's doing through his word. Join me in prayer.